It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And welcome to the program tonight. We're glad that you're with us. We hope you'll stay tuned to the Virtual Bible Study tonight. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, joins me. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, good to be with you tonight. Looking forward to our study.
Good to be with you, Dad. Good to be with all of our listeners tonight. The number you can call to participate in the program is 931-381-4567, or you can email us to questions@collegeview.com. That's questions@collegeview.com. We want to hear from you on the program tonight. On the program tonight, Dad, we want to take some time to examine some of the things that John Martinoni said last week on the program. We believe that he stated some false doctrines on the program tonight. We want to show from the Scriptures why we believe some of the things that he said were false, and we look forward to our listeners participating tonight.
That's exactly right. We want you to participate by email and phone call. We'd be glad to take your thoughts. Jacob, this will be the third week we've been talking about Catholic doctrine and practice. 2 weeks ago tonight, Jim Walsh joined us. He's a gospel preacher, a former Catholic, and he talked about the reasons why he left the Catholic Church. We appreciated his thoughts. Subsequent to that, we invited John Martinoni, who's a full-time Catholic apologist from Birmingham, Alabama, to join us last week. He addressed some of the things that Jim had talked about and added some other points. We really appreciated both Jim and John, their good demeanor, their good attitude, the way they presented themselves. Tonight we wanted to sort of do a review and a response to what John Martinoni said last week. But again, I want to stress that we appreciate him as a person. We're very appreciative of his attitude and the way he conducted himself last week, although we disagree considerably with things that he said. And we're going to talk about that tonight. We want it to be understood that we still appreciate him as a person and sincerely hope that he will think about some of the points that we're going to bring up tonight.
If you listened to the program last week, you likely have some things you'd like to comment on. Maybe you agree with John. Maybe you disagreed. You want to share those comments with the group tonight. We'd love to hear from you. The number to call is 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. That's the number that Guillermo out in Oregon has called. Guillermo, welcome to the program.
Thank you for allowing me to be here with you guys tonight.
Jacob, this is Guillermo Alvarez. He's from the Portland, Oregon area, a member of the Church of Christ out there, and a former Catholic. Guillermo, tell us a little bit about your background.
Well, I was born in Mexico originally, and as most Mexican families, my background is Catholic. And for several years, actually for 20 years, I was a member of the Catholic Church. And for some time, I did serve as an altar boy down in Mexico, helping around there in the different necessities that would arise there in the local church. And about the age of 20, I was having a discussion with a member of the church about how Catholicism is Christian and that we're all the same. And I was invited to one day attend the services of the Lord's Church, and I saw the major difference. The difference in the services where Scripture was read, given the book, chapter, and the verse, and encouraged to actually read it for myself. And I began to study the Scriptures and started to realize that many of the doctrines and the things that I was taught were not in the Bible, and convinced me enough to see that the Catholic Church was wrong. And all the ideas that I had grown up with, that being the original church and so on, were erroneous, and obeyed the gospel and left the Catholic Church.
Well, Guillermo, you told us by email, and then we talked with you a little earlier this evening. You said last week, as you listened to the things that John Martinoni said, there were just several things that really you felt a need to respond to. So we're going to let you sort of introduce our discussion for the hour, but we want you to quickly go through some of the things that just sort of touched a nerve with you and that were, you know, things that you thought were just obviously different from what you knew as a former Catholic. Go through that for us.
Well, First of all, you know, like you mentioned at the beginning of the show, I really appreciated John and his efforts to justify some of the practices. I really thank people like him having gotten me out of the Catholic Church because of responses like the ones that he did, running around and beating the bush, really, not really focusing on Scripture, but rather relying always on the out-of-tradition, instead of pointing book, chapter, and verse. And really, responses like that from Catholic priests was the definite straw that broke my back into getting out of the Catholic Church. So I really appreciate men like him that, in an effort to justify these things, help people that are open-hearted to look at the truth and step out of the erroneous practices of the Catholic Church. But he mentioned something there. One of the first things that he mentioned was dealing with Catholics do deal with the Bible, and all beliefs are based on the Bible. And he also mentioned that the Mass is full with Scripture from beginning to the end. And to be honest, I am not sure if we were attending the same Catholic Church or not, but for 20 years, I never really heard more than two Scriptures cited during the Mass. One which is the Scripture reading. They never give the chapter or the verse. They just give the name of the book. And during the Eucharist, where they cite Matthew 26, and they cite it by memory, they don't give you the book or the chapter or the verse. But those are the only two verses that I actually would hear during the Mass. So that was erroneous. The idea that they do deal with the Bible and all beliefs are based on the Bible. My question was always, if we have the Bible, why do we need a catechism? Because that is really where it's based from. That's where I was taught the Ten Commandments according to the catechism and not according to Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5.
And they change the Ten Commandments, don't they, Guillermo?
They definitely do. Commandment number one, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images, nor bow down to them, nor worship them, for I am the Lord your God. All of that is condensed into thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your mind, heart, and soul, I believe is how they word it.
And they get rid of the graven images part, right?
They get rid of all of that. As a matter of fact, when I read that for the first time, and I checked with the Catholic Bible that we had as a family in the house, I was struck to see that that's exactly what the Catholic Bible says, but that's not how they teach it. I found out later on that they teach it out of the catechism and not out of the actual scriptures. So when he says all beliefs are based on the Bible, I thought it was a very misleading statement. And one of the things that I've learned over the years is if we have the Bible, then anything that is more than the Bible is too much. If it has less than the Bible, it has too little. If it's the same as the Bible, we don't need it because we have the Bible. So I thought that statement was just misleading, and to try to say, yes, all of our practices are according to the Bible. The Methodist Church claimed the same thing in their Methodist discipline, and all the other denominations out there will claim the same, but really they base it off their...
It's easy to claim something. It's something else to actually prove that it's so. Don't you agree, Guillermo?
Exactly. I always say there's a big gap between saying and actually being. There's a huge gap in between.
Yeah,
and when a person says all my beliefs are based on the Bible, and yet we cannot find them in the Bible, you can see the difference there.
Exactly right. What were some of the
other first points that he brought up that I was totally in disagreement with? And again, 20 years in the Catholic Church doesn't make me an expert, but he cannot really feed me candy like a little baby.
But on the other hand, you know what you saw.
Exactly.
That's right. What else? What else was on your mind? What were some of the other things that troubled you
concerning Mary? He said, we do not worship Mary, we honor her. And he based his whole idea of calling her the Mother of God based on Luke 1, verse 43. Now, in that verse, I think we're all acquainted with that verse, Elizabeth greeting Mary. And in verse 43 says, and how has it happened to me that the Mother of my Lord would come to me? So we find here Elizabeth greeting Mary and saying, the Mother of my Lord. And he mentioned that based on that, it was perfectly correct to refer to her as the Mother of God. But when he said that, the verse that came to my mind was a verse in Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. In there, the Apostle Paul, writing concerning when he went to Jerusalem and visited Cephas, He also mentions in verse 19, I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Based on his logic, on his the same rule that he applied to call Mary the mother of God, based on the fact that she is referred to as the mother of my Lord, well, shouldn't it be right then for them to refer to James as the brother of God? Since he is mentioned as the brother of the Lord in James in Galatians 1:19, I have a copy of a Catholic Bible, and it mentions the same wording. They try to get out of the quibble there by saying they were cousins, while the Scripture says the brother of the Lord.
That's right.
Should we call him also the brother of God?
Well, of course, that would be...
If we call James the brother of God, why stop there? What about cousins that he had?
That's right.
Call him cousins of God? Nephews of God?
This would contradict the Catholic doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary. Of course, so they wouldn't want you referring to the brother of our Lord, because they don't believe that he was another son of Mary.
Exactly.
Yeah. What else you got, the agreement? We're going to come up against a break here in a few minutes, but give you a couple more minutes. Give us some more things that you were thinking about.
Okay. He mentioned about the priest, that they're not obligated to give up marriage, that they voluntarily give up marriage. When he said that, back when I was in Mexico in school, in order to go to school, you have to have a certain amount to contribute to the school, and they set the amount. And according to the Mexican government, school is free. The elementary and secondary school is free. But unless you give that donation, you cannot go to school. Now, the donation is voluntary. But if you don't give it, your kid don't go to school either. And when he mentioned that the priests are not obligated to not marry, that they voluntarily give it up, well, there's not a man in the world that would want to become a Catholic priest that could become without giving up marriage.
Yeah,
so although they claim it's voluntarily, they're forcing them to do it. And by the conclusion then is that they force the people to give up marriage. It's not a voluntary thing. They actually force them to do it.
Your analogy, Guillermo, about going to school and paying for it. In other words, it's voluntary to pay, but if you don't pay, you don't go. So how voluntary is it?
Exactly. So yeah. It's a catch-22 there.
Yeah. All right.
He also mentioned about, do you guys have a break?
Yeah, we'll give you a couple more minutes here, Guillermo.
Okay. He also mentioned about some apostolic traditions were not written down. I surely doubt that there's anything that they taught that was needful for us to know that was not written down. Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter, verse 29, and I understand that it's dealing with something totally different, but the principle there applies. Where Moses in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, talks about the secret things belonging to God, but things revealed belong unto us and to our children for all generations. So there is some things that we know, John chapter 20, verse 30, some things that the Lord did that were not written down, but they were not written down because obviously they were not needed neither to live a godly life in this world nor to find out what to do to be saved. Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 6, gives us a final court of appeal, not man and not the traditions of man, but actually what is written. There he says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. I believe the King James Version says, go beyond what is written, so that no one will become arrogant in himself of one against the other. So the final court of appeal is that which is written, and not that which has been oral tradition.
Yeah.
And in this case, well, the idea that some apostolic traditions were not written down, perhaps there were some things that were not written down, but obviously, as Deuteronomy 29:29 explains, they have no bearing on us. They were not needed, and therefore they were not written down. But the things that were needed, as John 20 and verse 30 says, they were written for us to know about them.
Very good point, Guillermo. Excellent. Well, listen, we appreciate you calling in and giving us some insights from another former Catholic as to some of the things that you saw in John Martinoni's presentation last week. I can really understand that coming from your background, those things would have been particularly troubling, and we're glad that you had a chance to address some of those. We understand that you're a regular listener to the Virtual Bible Study, Guillermo, and we really appreciate that. Spread the word. Spread the word out there on the West Coast.
If there is one more point that I can make before or after the break.
Real quickly. Go ahead.
This is my blood concerning the Lord's Supper. And he said it is literal. Well, in John, the 15th chapter, the Lord says, I am the vine. He understands that's not literal. In John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, I am the door. He understands he's not literally a door. It represents what he is. I am the blood. It represents his blood. It's not literal blood.
Great point. I think you're exactly right. Thanks again, Guillermo. We'll hope to talk to you again sometime in the future.
Keep up the good work, brother.
Hang in there, buddy.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Thank you. 931-381-4567 is the number to call. Or you can email us to questions@collegeview.com. We're reviewing the things that were said on the program last week when John Martinoni talked about the Catholic Church and defended their doctrines. What do you think about what he said? Do you agree with him? Do you disagree? Give us a call right now, 931-381-4567, or send us a question to questions@collegeview.com. Stay with us. We'll be right back after this.
Are you listening? There's going to be a test on this stuff. Stay tuned. The virtual Bible study will be right back after this.
Hello, everyone. I'm Wade Shelton, a member of the College View Church of Christ. If you're like me, you've probably heard a lot of rumors about what the Church of Christ is all about. But regardless of what the rumors you may have heard, let me just quickly tell you what we are about. The College View Church of Christ is simply a group of Christians that is committed to doing everything that God has commanded us in exactly the way that He commanded us to do it. So we just simply open our Bibles and study them to determine what God has commanded us to do, and then we try to do it. It's just really that simple. Are you interested in being part of a group of people who have this approach to serving God? If so, I hope you will join me and my family as we worship God with the College View Church of Christ this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.
Hi, my name is Mike Holt. My wife and I, we love listening to the virtual Bible study.
Missed a recent virtual Bible study program? Listen to any of our past programs from the archive section of our website. Now, back to the virtual Bible study.
And welcome back to the program. We're glad that you're with us tonight. We're looking forward to hearing from you. We want to hear your comments, 931-381-4567, or questions@collegeview.com. We're reviewing some of the things that John Martinoni said on the program last week. And, Dad, John began his discussion last week by emphasizing the fact that Catholics are encouraged to read the Bible. And that may be the case that John feels the need to read the Bible, but there are some indications from Catholic writing that this has not always been the case and that Catholics haven't always been encouraged to read their Bible.
Yeah, I specifically asked John last week. You know, it's been reported for a long, long time. I mean, as long as I can remember, it's been reported that the Catholics do not encourage members to read their Bibles, and he denied that that was so and made reference to the many scriptures used in the Mass and so forth. Guillermo just mentioned that he never remembered very many passages used in the Mass, but I found a couple of quotes. One comes from the Canons and Decrees of the Council of Trent way back in 1563, and this was approved by Pope Pius IV, and it says, quote, "Since it is clear from experience that if the sacred books are permitted everywhere and without discrimination in the vernacular, that is, in the language of the common man, there will, by reason of the boldness of men, arise therefrom more harm than good." So there's the Council of Trent, and it was endorsed by the Pope at the time, saying more harm than good comes when men read their Bibles.
Well, John seemed to allude to this fact when he said that when we read the Scripture without any overarching authority to guide us, that we come up with all kinds of crazy interpretations. John admits that you've got to be careful with the Word of God, that if you let people read it for themselves, they might come up with some crazy ideas.
Yeah, another Pope, Leo XIII, Jacob, said, quote, "As it has been clearly shown by experience that if the Holy Bible in the vernacular is generally permitted without any discretion, more harm than utility is thereby caused." And so Leo XIII said that, a more current or recent pope. So, you know, John's statements notwithstanding, it seems evident that the Catholics do not really forcefully endorse the idea of private individual Bible study. But we believe it is important, and the Bible is understandable, Jacob.
Well, if we can understand what the Bible says, we can understand what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul said that he had things that were revealed to him. He wrote them down so that when we read them, we could understand. Isn't that very clear?
That's right. And the importance of doing that, reading and understanding, is evidenced in the fact that the Bible reveals to us the mind of God. It's really the only way we can know what God has thought and what he desires of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Paul said that the only way we can know the mind of God is by what the Spirit has revealed. And of course, that's what Paul wrote down and the other inspired people wrote down. We need to study the Bible so that we can know the mind of God.
We don't get it from church tradition. We get it from the revelation that God has given us in his Word. And that's why it's important to read the Word of God. It is the only way that we can get information about how we can be saved. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Dad, following what men say will lead you to some place you don't want to go. It's not within men to direct their own steps.
Proverbs 16:25 says, "There's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And so we need God's leading in our lives, and he leads by the Word.
John chapter 8, verse 32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth is understandable. We can know the truth.
But notice where that truth is. John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth."
John wanted to say now, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word and the tradition of the church is truth." But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the Word of God is truth.
You mean John Martinoni wanted to say that,
not the Apostle John. He didn't want to say that. He said what God wanted him to say there. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth."
And then finally, the reason why we stress, you know, we really do, Jacob, stress Bible study. I know here at the church in Columbia, the elders are constantly encouraging members to read their Bibles, read on a regular basis, read their Bibles daily. That is so important. And one of the reasons why is we believe that it really enriches our lives and prepares us for life now and in eternity. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8 says, bodily exercise profit little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So Bible study is important. We stress it. That's why we're doing this virtual Bible study, Jacob, is because we think that Bible study is just such an important thing. And so I think this would be a point of major contrast between what we believe and practice and what the Catholic Church practices. With all due respect to John Martinoni last week, the evidence is, Guillermo testified his own experience in the Catholic Church. These quotes we've referenced indicate the same thing, that there is not a positive emphasis on reading and studying the Word of God. Now, I'm sure there are exceptions. John himself is clearly an exception to the fact. There are Catholics who do study the Bible. I think John showed he was very familiar with Scripture. He quoted a number of verses. I think John would clearly be an exception to the general rule, but the general rule seems to be clear.
931-381-4567 is the number to call, or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. We want to hear from you. What do you think about the Catholic Church? What do you think about some of the things that were said on the program last week? Dad, another point of contention, another thing that we discussed quite extensively on the program last week, was the apparent worship of Mary that the Catholics engage in the saying of prayers to Mary and the apparent worship. John insisted, and many Catholics, appears that the Catholic line is that they do not worship Mary, but the practice seems to indicate that they do.
That's right. He claims some things about Mary that he didn't go on to talk about. We just didn't have time to talk about everything. I'm not faulting him there. He said that she was God's perfect creation and that she was conceived without sin. But he didn't offer any proof of that. You know, the Catholics believe that children are born with inherited sin. Mary was an exception. He didn't explain how that was. The Bible never says that about her. We got an email from Brad during the week, just after last week's program, actually. And he said, concerning John Martinoni's explanation of the veneration of Mary, he made two statements. This is Brad from North Alabama. He says, these things are not necessarily true. One, that no one kept God's word more perfectly than Mary. That's nothing more than an assumption. I don't know how you prove that without relying on Catholic tradition. The Bible doesn't say it. And point two, that Mary was the first to believe in Jesus. I'm not so sure about that. What about Simeon and Anna in Luke 2? They seem to have had a pretty good idea of who Jesus was and what he was there to do. However, Mary marveled at Simeon's word. Also later in the chapter, the account states that neither Joseph nor Mary seemed to understand that what Jesus was talking about. So who really believed in Jesus first? So Brad took some exception in his email to the claim that no one kept God's word more perfectly than Mary. Mary was the first to believe in Jesus. John went on, Jacob, to admit that Catholics believe Mary was blessed in a particular way and that she had a unique relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we brought up a point, and it was in an email that Vaughn sent in last week. Luke 11, verses 27 and 28 says, "It came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Jesus there seems clearly to indicate that there wasn't any special veneration due to Mary any more than anybody else who hears and obeys the instructions of God. Mary certainly did that in the matter of submitting to the will of God and giving birth to the Savior. She was blessed in that because she did what God told her to do. But Jesus indicates all who do what God says we should do will be blessed.
Well, the indication is that the Catholics do worship Mary. Pope John Paul II, here's what he has on the inside of his garments. He has a personal saying in Latin, translated means, "Mary, I'm all yours." His coat of arms has the letter M in it, showing his devotion to Mary. If that is not worship of someone, I don't know how you would else define it. He has given himself to Mary.
That same Pope John Paul II, back in 1997, on May the 7th, 1997, and this is from the Vatican Information Service, he dedicated his general audience to, quote, the Virgin Mary and urged all Christians to accept Mary as their mother. He noted the words spoken by Jesus on the cross to Mary and to John, "Woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother," John 19, 26 and 27. And he claimed that that in this statement, quote, "it is possible to understand the authentic meaning of Marian worship," that is the worship of Mary. In the ecclesiastic community, and furthermore, it is, quote, "based on the will of Christ." So John Paul said that Marian worship is taught, and it is the will of Christ that we should worship Mary. That's what Pope John Paul II said just less than 10 years ago.
Amazing.
He went on to say that the history of Christian piety teaches that Mary is the path that leads to Christ, and that filial devotion to her does not at all diminish intimacy with Christ, but rather increases us and leads to very high levels of perfection. So it seems to me, again, with due respect to John last week and the things that he had to say, it seems clear that the Catholic, that there's plenty of official notation that the Catholics do worship Mary.
Now, John went on to defend this practice by saying it basically was the equivalent of asking someone here on earth to pray for you. We questioned him on that, and we said, "Are you sure?" And he said, basically, that's what it is. But a further examination of the Hail Mary prayer, Dad, shows us that it is not an asking of Mary for help on our behalf.
Well, here's the text of the Hail Mary prayer. "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, and now at the hour of our death. Amen." So there is the statement in there in which they ask Mary to pray for them. But he was trying to say that this is no different than I might ask you to pray for me, Jacob. But I wonder if he would use the same terminology, or would I use the same. I might and have asked you to pray for me, but would I use this terminology? "Hail Jacob," and so forth, and use all this adoration in the process of requesting you to pray for me. It's clear that there's worshipful praise assigned to Mary there, even in that famous Hail Mary prayer, one of the most common prayers that Catholics pray.
Well, let's compare that with what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 again. "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." What did it say in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 through 28? "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But Jesus said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." They were wanting to worship Jesus or Mary then and call her blessed. Jesus said, it's not important that we notice her, but we should notice all of those who follow the will of Christ. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeu.com. Want to hear from you on the program tonight. What do you think? Give us a call or send us an email. Stay with us. We'll be right back after this.
Hello, everyone. I'm Monty, a member of the college.
After these important messages, we'll be back to take your comments. Email them during this break.
Hello, I'm Josh Overton with tonight's Bible quiz question. Do you know about when, when Abraham was sitting under a certain kind of tree and the three angels came to him and told him that he would have a son, Isaac, in his old age, what kind of tree was he under and where was he at? What kind of tree was Abraham sitting under when they told him the good news, and where was he at? Stay tuned. I'll be right back with the answer.
Hello, everyone. I'm Monty, a member of the College View Church of Christ. So you've been hearing all about the College View Church of Christ on the virtual Bible study and are interested in finding out more about the church, but you live hundreds of miles away from Columbia, Tennessee, and can't come and visit with the congregation to find out more. There's no reason to fear. After all, we live in the 21st century. Here's what you can do to find out more about the College View Church of Christ. First, why don't you check out our website while you're listening to the virtual Bible study? You'll find important information about the church there, including bulletin articles there on various subjects, and can even listen to sermons that have been presented at the College View Church in the past. Secondly, if you have questions about the church or about any Bible teaching, why don't you send an email to us and let us know how we can help? Send your questions to questions@collegeview.com. That address, once again, is questions@collegeview.com. We can even have a personal Bible study with you over email if you desire. And finally, if you would rather talk with someone in person, give us a call at 931-381-4567. That's 931-381-4567. You can call this number anytime. If you don't get an answer, leave a message and we'll call you back as soon as we can. We're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study and hope to hear from you soon.
Did you know the answer to tonight's Bible quiz question? The question was, what kind of tree was Abraham sitting under, and where was he at? What kind of tree was he sitting under, and where was he at when the angels told him that he would have a son in his old age? The answer is, he was under a terebinth tree in the land of Mamre. And Mr. Gwynn, I got you with this one yet again.
I got half of it.
50%, I don't know. That's still failing great.
Thanks, Josh.
Thanks for listening to tonight's virtual Bible study. Stay tuned for more exciting facts from God's Word coming up next.
Hello, this is Preston Jackson from Valdosta, Georgia, and you're listening to the virtual Bible study.
Broadcasting around the world with truths that are out of this world. The virtual Bible study. Take it away, guys.
And welcome back. We hope you'll stay with us. Josh, thank you for coming tonight and for being a part of the program.
Thank you.
And we want to hear from you. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. We got an email from Wanda. Wanda's question is, I have not read in God's Word where he said he chose some to go to hell. Please show me where the Bible says this. Thank you for your question, Wanda. We don't believe the Bible does say that. We believe the Bible says exactly the opposite. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So just the opposite of that is true, Wanda. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we read that God doesn't want anyone to go to hell, but he wants all to come to repentance.
In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. So God hasn't chosen anyone to go to hell. Now, some will go to hell, but it's not because God chose them to go to hell.
Thank you for that question, Wanda, and for listening to the program tonight. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com are the ways you can participate in the program. We're talking about the Catholic Church and some of the things that were said on the program last week, but any Bible question goes. If you have a question about the Bible, let us know.
Jacob, as we continue to think about some of the things that John Martinoni mentioned on the program last week, one of the things, and Guillermo mentioned this earlier when he was on the phone with us, we asked him about priests not being allowed to marry. John acknowledged that that was sort of a hang-up in a lot of people's mind, and that the Catholic Church takes some wraps over that. I think he misused 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 and 33, and tried to point that out as he was talking last week, but I'm not sure I made my point. He referenced 1 Corinthians 7, 32 and 33, where Paul said, I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried care for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but he that is married care for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. But what John did not deal with is that that statement was made in the broader context of the present distress. Just earlier in verse 26, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 26, Paul said, I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. So Paul was dealing with Christians who were under intense persecution, and in that time of persecution, it was better not to be married. But to take that principle there and apply it as a rule for all time, especially for certain class of people of all time, is not accurate.
And as Guillermo suggested, by demanding that priest be celibate, you are enforcing them to not marry. That is a requirement of the Catholic Church that we simply can't read about anywhere in the New Testament.
That's right. We have some quotes from Catholic sources indicating that it was an enforced thing that priests could not marry. The Council of Elvira, Canon 33, says it is decided that marriage be altogether prohibited to bishops, priests, and deacons, or to all clerics placed in the ministry, and that they keep away from their wives and not beget children. Whoever does this shall be deprived of the honor of the clerical office. In other words, you can't do it and be a priest, as we had been pointing out. We know historically that the celibacy of priests and the requirement of that was a big point of contention and disagreement in the Reformation movement and the Reformers, including Martin Luther and John Calvin and others. That's one of the things that they were outraged about concerning the Catholic Church, that it demanded celibacy of the priest. And during the Reformation movement, they commented that demanding the celibacy of priests, making them take that oath of celibacy, was contrary to biblical teaching. For instance, Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. I asked John last week about 1 Timothy chapter 4, and he said he denied that this was applicable to what the Catholic Church is doing, but it sure sounds like it's what they're doing. Let me read that 1 Timothy 4, beginning verse 1. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth.
Well, a couple things there. We could talk about forbidding to marry and abstaining from meats, but the command is that if you want to be a priest, you have to abstain from eating meats. But isn't that exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches? You know, the priests are held up at some level above the rest of the church. Let's equate that with the office of elder just for practical purposes, or bishop. You know, a bishop's even higher than a priest, but a bishop has to be celibate as well. But we're seeing in the Bible that the bishops are commanded to be married in order to be a bishop.
Well, that just to clarify, Jacob, that Council of Elvira said that marriage is altogether prohibited to bishops. But you're saying in the biblical qualifications of bishops, they're required to be married.
Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. A bishop must be the husband of one wife. The Catholic Church says
read that again. Read that again.
1 Timothy 3, verse 2, a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife.
The Catholic Church said marriage is altogether prohibited to bishops.
A bishop may not be the husband of one wife if you're in the Catholic Church. If you're in the Lord's Church, a bishop must be the husband of one wife. We see a contradiction there. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeu.com.
Jacob, one big point of issue that we had last week with John as he talked with us, we really appreciate John Martinoni. I've got every idea that if I was to meet him in person, I'd like him. He seemed like a very congenial guy. Really appreciated his good attitude. But we respectfully disagree. And another point of disagreement is on the Bible as our sole religious authority. We really got into some discussion about this, Jacob, but John pointed out, and we would not dispute this at all, is initially the Word of God was given in oral and written form. In fact, initially it was all oral. When the church first began, everything was in spoken word, not written word. We understand that. But in time, that was all those important essential truths were committed to writing. But John claims that they are still following some of those oral instructions that were never written down. And that was one of the things we really tried to get to the heart of last week, he used 2 Thessalonians 2:15, where it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." But understand, of course, that those brethren in Thessalonica had been in the company of Paul. They had personally heard his teaching. And so it would be very fitting for him to say, you follow the things that we have told you orally. You follow the things that we have written to you in an epistle. But we weren't there to hear Paul speak. And therefore, we don't know what he said. And the Catholic Church doesn't know what he said either. How would we know what are those oral traditions that were never committed to writing? How do we know what they are? How could we be sure that there is any legitimacy to a specific instruction when somebody says this is handed down by oral tradition? How do we know?
People are coming up with all kinds of traditions and saying that they're from God. How do we know if a tradition comes our way, if it's something that we should obey and follow, or if it is something that should be rejected and denied? How do we know? The only way we can know, Dad, is by going back to the scriptures and seeing if it lines up with God's word.
Exactly right. Pat, also from North Alabama, sent an email in last week and said, sola scriptura, or the idea of following the written Bible only, didn't start till the New Testament was complete. Before that, we had prophets, tongue speaking, and other miraculous manifestations of the Spirit. They didn't exclusively follow the written word during the era when there were prophets who were still prophesying to them. But we don't have that today.
And John referenced Luke chapter 10, verse 16, where he said, "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me." John referenced that when he said that we should listen to the tradition, because as Jesus said, whoever listened to the apostles, it was the same as if they were listening to him. And therefore, John concluded we should listen to the Catholic Church and the traditions that they try to teach us today, because it is the equivalent of listening to Christ. Do you believe that to be the case, Dad?
Well, I don't, because Paul even made a disclaimer of that in Galatians chapter 1, when he says, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Paul included himself. He said, if I, Paul, were to teach you something different than what's been taught, let that person be accursed. And so, no, we would not believe or practice any tradition that's different from the gospel record.
And Peter, we know, was teaching something contrary to the will of God by his example. He was teaching by example something contrary to the will of God a little bit later in Galatians, Dad. In Galatians chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12, we read about Peter, who was doing things contrary to the will of God. Listening to that example then was not the same as listening to Christ, because Peter was acting apart from the revelation of God.
That's right. So what we're saying is that nothing could come along and contradict what is known to be the established word of God. John was asking us last week, how do we know that the books that are in our New Testament belong there? Well, we understand that we do rely upon the testimony of those who received those letters, that they were legitimate from inspired men. But that dates back to the time in which those men were still living. And those writings were acknowledged by Christians of that era and immediately became regarded as the scripture. And so in fact, Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, 2 Peter 3:16 speaks of the epistles of Paul, and he calls them scripture. And so when those inspired men wrote, it was considered to be scripture as soon as the ink hit the page. And so we understand that we rely on the testimony of those who lived in that era, who knew the apostles, who received those written instructions. But what we're saying is that if something comes along and the Catholic Church says, well, by oral tradition, this also should be accepted. Well, no, not if it contradicts what we know to be the written word of God. For instance, Jacob, we were just referencing, the Catholic Church says bishops can't marry. The New Testament says bishops must marry. Well, who are we going to believe? We're going to believe the oral tradition of the Catholic Church, or we're going to believe what's written in the Bible? We're going to believe what's written in the Bible.
That's right. And we believe the Bible is sufficient to tell us what we need to do in order to be saved. The Bible makes that claim that we have what we need within its pages in order to be pleasing to God. We just don't need the Catholic Church or its traditions if it contradicts the Bible.
The main point I want to stress is that in reference to what John was saying, how do we know if you listened to the program last week, you remember he said, how do you know that Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark and so forth? The main point I want to stress is that depending upon the testimony of first and second century Christians for verification of the inspired writings is not the same thing as suggesting that there's some body of unwritten doctrine out there that's missing from our New Testaments, and yet this information can be used to authenticate modern day religious practice. That's a wholly different thing. We can and do depend upon the testimony of first and second century Christians to verify that the inspired writings were in fact from inspired men, but we do not add to the scripture by assuming that there's some big body of unwritten doctrine out there that was left by oral tradition that we can still draw on today. We do not believe that.
Time for our last break, and we need to hear from you. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. We want to hear from you. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. Stay with us. We'll be right back after this.
These guys are doing all of the talking. We need to hear from you. Call in now. The virtual Bible study continues right after this.
Hi, I'm Lane Crawford, a member of the College View Church of Christ. If you've never visited with the College View Church of Christ, you may be wondering what our worship services are like. One thing we have at every worship service is music. We believe God has commanded that music be a part of our worship. But something you may notice about our worship is that the music we have in our worship is different than the music used by many in the religious world today. The music we worship God with is strictly vocal. We don't believe God has commanded us to worship Him with instrumental music. Therefore, since we want God to approve of the worship we offer Him, we only worship in the way that He has specified. In Colossians 3:16, God instructs, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Instructions like this, in which only vocal music is commanded, are the only instructions we can find in the New Testament. Since God didn't tell us that He wanted us to worship Him with instrumental music, how can we be sure that He wants that kind of worship? We do know that if we worship God like He prescribed, with vocal music, that He'll be happy with that kind of worship. We hope you'll make plans to visit with the College View Church of Christ to learn more about what our worship is like. We'd love to have you join us in worship of our Creator this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.
Hello, my name's Jeffrey Vernon. I'm 13, and this is the Virtual Bible Study.
Share your comment with the world. Call in now and be a part of the Virtual Bible Study. Now, back to the program.
Welcome back. We're glad that you're with us, and we hope you'll stay tuned to the top of the hour. We're talking about the Catholic Church and things we've talked about on the program last week. If you missed that program last week, you can always go back to our archives from collegeview.com or thevirtualbiblestudy.com and listen to a past program. If you miss any week's program, you can download it there and listen to it in your leisure. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com are the ways you can participate in the program tonight. Dad?
Let's just wrap up some points we were making there, Jacob, about the scriptures as our sole authority in religious matters. John Martinoni last week said, nowhere does it say that everything essential was written down. Nowhere does it say that the scripture is sufficient or all that you need. Now, I think to most of the people who'd be listening to John make that statement, that would be a pretty surprising comment. We believe that the New Testament does reveal to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. John Martinoni referenced the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. To point out that not everything was written. Notice what he said, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He pointed that out, says not everything that he did is written, which we would readily acknowledge. But notice the next verse. But these things are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Notice the things written. Not everything that Jesus did is written, that's for sure. But the things that are written are sufficient for us to believe in Jesus as the Son of God and to have eternal life. He said nowhere does the Bible say that it's sufficient or all you need. Well, the very passage that he quoted says that it is enough, that the things written will cause us to believe, the things written can cause us to have eternal life. So I think his own verse backfired on him there. Got an email, Jacob, last week from Garland in East Tennessee, and he referenced 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It teaches that what is written, Scripture, can make us adequate, complete, or perfect. All Scripture, it says, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The word scripture there means things written. The things written can make us spiritually complete, Garland says, by following solely what is written. I think Garland's right on the mark there.
Well, along those lines, we ask him if the Catholic Church has ever changed its doctrine. Dad, we asked him about that, and he said the Catholic Church has never changed a doctrine. They do change some practices. And he alluded to the fact that the church had the ability to make those determinations about what practices it should enforce and what practices it should not enforce. We see the exact opposite presented in the scripture.
Yeah, he objected to the word changed and referred to the word modified, but I think modified and changed are clear synonyms of one another. He used a couple of passages, Matthew 16:19, I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Matthew 18:18, verily I say to you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We pointed out that those statements were addressed to the apostles. His response was, yes, they were the church leaders, and church leaders today can do the same thing. Well, those statements were made to the, I still stand on the fact that those statements were made to the apostles. And in that era, when they were inspired to reveal the word of God, they were in effect binding in on earth what has been bound in heaven. But that's not a statement addressed to anybody else, and to apply it to others is a misuse of the scripture. Jacob, again, to the idea that they haven't changed any doctrines, what about that?
Well, there is some indication as we look through history that the Catholic Church has changed its position on various doctrinal matters. Marriage to non-Catholics was not allowed until 1818 AD. Baptism was changed from immersion to sprinkling in 1311 AD. Catholics will admit, Dad, that the early baptism was immersion, but now Catholics baptize by sprinkling. There's a change right there. That's not just a change in practice. That's a change in doctrine.
Infant baptism didn't start till the 4th century. Popes were not considered to be able to speak infallibly until 1870. A lot of things have changed. A lot of doctrinal things have changed.
That's right. So the idea that the Catholic Church has not changed throughout time is not valid. We see, Dad, that the Catholic Church, following their traditions, they're obviously following something that is wrong. Either they were wrong before they changed, or they're wrong after they changed. The Catholic Church has been wrong by following traditions.
That's right. He made reference to John Martinoni, with all due respect, we're disagreeing with him tonight pretty strongly, but we certainly respect him as an individual. He made reference to 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, which calls the church the pillar and ground of the truth. John, that's a true statement. I mean, that's a true quote.
But John wanted the church to be the brick masons who are making the pillar of truth.
That's right. There's a difference. That I think that statement, what is a pillar and a ground, or a pillar and a foundation? What does a foundation and a pillar do to a building? Well, it holds it up. It supports it. But it doesn't make it. And so we believe that the church certainly upholds the truth in the world. That's a God-given job that he assigned to his church, uphold the truth in this world. But that's different from being the originator of truth, being the one who established it. That's not the same.
A pillar and a ground, the foundation of a building, that better be something that's very static, that does not change, that the Catholic Church has changed throughout time, and that just simply is contrary to what the Bible says.
Yeah. Jacob, we've got one other area we wanted to touch on. We're trying to just quickly touch on all of the areas that John Martinoni discussed last week. And one of the things that he talked about, we weren't able to get into a great deal of detail about it, but we asked him about the idea of apostolic succession from all the way from Peter to the present Pope. And, of course, the Catholic Church teaches that Peter was the first bishop of the church in Rome, and that the popes thereafter are his in-line successors to that office. And, you know, we might comment about that briefly. You know, I asked him last week, Jacob, if it could be proved, if there was any way to prove that Peter was ever actually in Rome. If he was to have been the first bishop of the church in Rome, it would seem logical that you'd have to be able to establish that he was in Rome. John just said, well, of course he was in Rome. That's well established. And that is definitely an overstatement. You can do some research. You can even do some research on the internet and find that that has been a point of controversy throughout the centuries, and it has never been firmly established or proved that Peter was in Rome. There have been people for a long time who suggest that he was, but it has not been acknowledged or proven beyond any shadow of a doubt.
And a pope, Peter could not have been a pope because he does not meet the Catholics' requirements for being a pope. He was married, and the Catholics do not allow their popes to be married.
Yeah, but I think they would say that that's changed in time. That's another one of the things that has changed. They, in fact, I was reading some documents, Catholic documents today, in which they acknowledge that Peter was a married man. So they don't dispute that, but they say that, that the rules have changed on,
well,
on
again,
that matter.
There you go.
You know, one, the only scripture reference, and John didn't bring this up, but I think the only scripture reference that the Catholics can offer that Peter was in Rome is a reference in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, where at the end of that epistle, 1 Peter 5:13, Peter says, "The church that is in Babylon, elected with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son." The argument is that Babylon there is a figurative reference to Rome, and that Peter was in Rome. Earlier in the chapter he said he was an elder, therefore they're arguing he was an elder in the church at Rome. Well, first of all, we know that there were always a plurality of elders in any given church. If he was an elder in a church, he was just one of at least two or more. The idea that he was figuratively referring to Rome when he said Babylon is a stretch. There's no other figurative language in the book. Why would he jump there in the next to last verse of the book to a figurative expression? You'd have to prove that Babylon was a given code word for Rome. Now, it's argued that in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John did use the expression Babylon as a figurative representation to Rome, but this epistle was written earlier. You'd have to establish that Christians understood that kind of codified language. And again, there's nothing else figurative in the whole book of 1 Peter. It's a long stretch. I mean, if that's the best argument that can be offered, it's a weak argument at best to say that Peter was a bishop in Rome.
And the fact of the matter is that Peter argued and taught against a centralized organization of the church. He taught about churches being individually autonomous in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, Dad. He talks about the elders and how their authority was limited to the congregation that they were in.
That's right. He referenced, by the way, John Martinoni referenced Acts chapter 1, verses 15 and following, where Matthias was chosen to take Judas's place, and he suggested that that taught apostolic succession. Well, there were qualifications stated there. No man today could possibly have the qualifications that were stated as a requirement to fill Judas's role, so that wouldn't prove that you could do it today by going to Acts 1. Plus, we got an email here in what one of our listeners mentions that was to fill Judas's place, not to fill Peter's place. And so to argue that Acts chapter 1 proves that there was a apostolic succession of Peter down to the modern day popes is not proved in that text at all. Wasn't even talking about replacing Peter. It was talking about replacing Judas. But it gives qualifications that no man could possibly meet.
Well, Dad, we better stop there. Had a good discussion. Appreciate our listeners joining us. And want to reiterate, we appreciate John Martinoni for taking the time last week to discuss our differences.
I really do. I hope John will listen to, if he's not listening live tonight, I hope he'll listen to the archive of this program. And when he does, I hope he understands that we, although disagreeing strongly with some of the things he said, we want to do it in a gentlemanly and Christian manner. Out of love. And we do appreciate him for being with us last week.
Dad, thanks for your time tonight.
Enjoyed it very much.
Thank you for listening. Thank you for participating in the program tonight. And we hope you'll make plans to be back here next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. We hope you'll bring a friend. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.